Hey, we are looking at the book of Daniel, if you hadn't noticed that. I think we've been doing it since last October, September, something like that. It's taken us a while to get through that, being that we've been meeting every other week, basically, on this side of things. But last week, we looked at chapter 10, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 10, and we kind of opened the door. We began opening the door to spiritual battles, or as some people call it, spiritual warfare. The divine messenger was delayed by 3 weeks to come to Daniel and tell him what was going on. And he explains why he was delayed by 3 weeks, because there were spiritual forces that were hindering his coming to be with Daniel. We live in a world that has a spiritual dimension to it. And even as Elisa prayed a few moments ago, we have to have spiritual eyes. We talked 2 weeks ago about the stereoscopic vision that we have, the ability to see another dimension to the world that we live in. And what Daniel's chapter 10, 11, and 12 do is it kind of opens up. It opens up the blinds so that we can see behind the scenes, see what's going on behind the things that we see with our physical eyes. The Apostle Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 6. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There are some Christians, when they hear that, they kind of freak out, like, oh, and they start seeing demons, they start seeing spiritual warfare every place. And there's a whole other group of Christians who, well, they kind of, I just don't want to know. I just don't want to know. The less I know, the better about this. And neither extreme is good. In fact, a great writer by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote these words: there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. They are equally pleased by both errors. And so today, I don't want to say we're going down the middle of the road, but we want to treat this with the kind of respect, the kind of ways that the Bible looks at it. What does Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 teach us here? What is it teaching us? Well, it's all about resilient faith, and the end times will be an informed faith about our opposition and our God. It'll be an informed faith. If we're going to be resilient in our faith, if we are going to be able to be steadfast in our faith, we have to understand the enemy, the one who is opposed to us, and more than that, even, we have to know the greatness of the God that we serve. I'd like to read to you a few verses. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to cover a few verses here this morning that will cover this. And I'll begin in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 11. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and the prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among all the followers, and he will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of those plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come, at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He'll take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the holy covenant. He will turn and show favor to those who forsake the holy covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, but and many who are not sincere will join them. Verse 35, some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. May God bless our hearts this reading. Father, we come to you and we ask you to shine your light upon your word. Your word is truth. And it is truth that sets us free. And so I pray that you'd fill this room with your truth. And I pray, Lord, you'd fill my heart with the Spirit, because only the Spirit can really understand what this is all about. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and direct us in all matters and keep our eyes on Jesus. Lord Jesus, it is truly always all about you. And we want this time to be dedicated to exalting and lifting up your name above all powers, above all authorities, above all things. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and ask you to reign supreme here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 2 to 20, which we didn't read, are some of the most detailed and specific prophetic passages in all of Scripture. It covers about 375 years of history with incredible accuracy. The passage that I just read to you from 21 on, we can actually look at historians and they can plug in people to each of the individuals that you see there. Incredibly accurate. It begins here in verse 20, begins at the beginning of this chapter with the demise of the Medo-Persian Empire. We talked about this last fall. And then verse 3, we see the rise of the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire, and that was represented by Alexander the Great. But then Alexander the Great's, his kingdom, this Grecian kingdom, was divided up into four regions. And here from this point on, where we began reading today, we see that the south and north regions are what is featured in this prophecy. They are featured in this prophecy because the north region is basically in the Syrian area, and the southern region is in the Egyptian area. And guess what's in between? Israel. And we learned last time that this prophecy is all about Daniel's people, the people of Israel. So when we dig in and begin in verse 21, it says, he will be succeeded by a contemptible person. Now, who's the he there? Well, he is someone who ruled in the northern kingdom for a very short period of time. And the historians can put a name to that individual. But the more important part is the contemptible person. All of a sudden, there's a change in the focus. If we had read all of those, all of the verses before that, you would understand that now all of a sudden there's an evil element that enters into it. Everything else was just history. This is what happens. But now we're talking about a contemptible person. This is the baddest of bad. This is evil personified. This is a person that we actually met a couple of weeks ago in the study by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Antiochus Epiphanes took power. And when he did some despicable things. In fact, Antiochus killed 80,000 Jews. This king of the north came down and killed 80,000 Jews. He imprisoned 40,000 others, and 40,000 other Jews he sold into slavery. 160,000 Jews he tried to exterminate. And he also stole what is the equivalent today of $1 billion from the temple and the people there. He was a despicable man, contemptible. When we met him back in chapter 8, we told you then that he was a foreshadow. He was kind of, this is going to be bad later on, but we're going to give you a taste of how bad it's going to be with Antiochus. We call it a foreshadow. It's a foreshadowing the Antichrist for the last days. Now, there have been a lot of evil people since then. A lot of people have had the spirit of Antichrist within them. And Paul warns that the Thessalonians that about a man of lawlessness who will come to do the work of Satan in the end times. And so, why is this so important? Why are we really digging into the evil? Can't we just talk about God and good things, Pastor? Well, this is why. We have to know the characteristics and the method of operation of our enemy, of our opposition. And by studying Antiochus Epiphanes, we can begin to grasp the ways that the devil tries to get into and get into our hearts and our lives. It helps to inform us and alert us to the evil nature and the future ultimate Antichrist. Two places where I think is a great, great warning. Two places in this passage of Scripture that provide a great warning. Verse 30. This man, Antiochus, he will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. For whatever reason, they didn't know the opposition well enough, they forsook the relationship to God. Verse 32 says that he will flatter and win over those who have violated the covenant, people that have trampled on the blood of Jesus Christ. He will flatter with them. So we need to understand this because there is that element out there that the devil wants to pull us away from God. And so let's look at the profile of our enemy this morning. Profiling our enemy is to not overestimate or not overstate his influence, but it is to take a realistic look at what the devil's strategies are. The Apostle Paul talked about this. He said in Corinthians, we are not unaware of his schemes. And so today we're trying to grasp the schemes of the devil. And then at the end, we're going to look at a profile of our God. They who know our God, well, they understand. They stand firm because we know God. The first element in this profile of our enemy is that our enemy is a deceiver. He is a liar. It's throughout the passage of Scripture that I just read to you. Verse 21 says he works through intrigue or through deception. Verse 23, he acts deceitfully. Verse 27, the two leaders, the north and the south leader, get together. And they have this meal and are acting really nice and kind to one another. But in each other's hearts, there's hatred. And they lie to one another. Each lie to one another. And then 32, he uses false flattery. False flattery. That's a caution signal for us. John chapter 8. Jesus is looking at the religious leaders of his day. And he's very upset because they're now accusing him of having a devil inside him. And he looks at those leaders and he says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. You know, a lot of people talk about spiritual battles or spiritual warfare as power encounters. I don't see them as power encounters. I see them as truth encounters. They're a matter of the truth of God versus the lies of the devil, and the truth always, always wins. Amen? Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 2, as this chapter begins, this divine messenger comes to Daniel, and he's He's telling him, look, there's stuff going on behind the scenes. It's stuff that is really crazy, but hey, I'm gonna show you the spiritual dimensions of what's going on. Verse 2, now then, I tell you the truth. He tells the truth. God always tells her. He is the personification of truth. Now, I think the key here is not just looking around at other people who lie. The key is looking at our own hearts. I don't want to be tricked into forsaking the covenant and being able to be used by being susceptible to the devil's lies. What do I got to do? I got to live in truth. I don't want a shadow of untruth in my life, because just the shadow of that untruth can give the devil a foothold. Do you believe that? That's scary. Just the little white lies we lead. Just the little shades of truth that we tell the truth, but not all the truth, so that it just seems like it's a different thing. And pretty soon that progresses. And guess what happens at that moment? The devil has his foothold in our lives. Even those little white lies, deception, deceit, the partial truth, those things, they damage our relationship with God, and they make us susceptible to the lies of the devil. If you're used to telling lies, you'll be used to hearing them too. Okay? Fair enough? Let's go on. Second thing is, the enemy dishonors the sacred. We introduced this term a number of months ago, sacrilege. I'm sure that you guys have used that an awful lot since then. Sacrilege, we defined it as simply being treating with dishonor that which is sacred. And the enemy treats with dishonor all that is sacred in our life. And what do we mean by something that is sacred? Sacred is something that draws us close to God. Anything that helps us draw close to God is a sacred thing. Look at verse 31. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. All three of those things are sacred elements. The temple itself, the daily sacrifices, and the abomination was the way that they treated the temple. We oftentimes just think about religious things. Think about just the religious things in our lives, like the Bible and church and praying, those things. Those are the things that bring us close to God. But God has given us a lot of things in our lives designed by Him to draw us close to Him. We talked about this the week that we talked about this sacrilege, that one of the most sacred things in the human life is the sacrament of marriage. And God holds that in a very, very special place. It is a special place to know the intimacy and the closeness of God. Our sexuality is another area. And so what has happened in our world today? It's been trampled. It's been violated over and over and over again. And now it's the common thing. What are we going to do about that? How are you going to live your life? Well, I want to live my life pure and holy before God. I want my mind to be pure and holy before God. I want everything about my life to show the sacredness of that part of my being. Third thing, our enemy hates sacrifice. He absolutely hates it when we sacrifice. Because what did Antiochus Epiphanes do? He abolished the daily sacrifice. Nothing that brought the Jews closer to God than sacrifice. And my friends, there's nothing that brings us closer to God than living according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. To live our lives as living sacrifices before God. He doesn't want us to do that. The devil wants us to live selfishly. It's all about me. It's all about myself. And that kind of thrust just keeps coming over and over and over again at us. Don't sacrifice for others. It's all about you. this sacrifice before God. And we talk about a sacrifice to God. And you say, yeah, I sacrifice for God all the time. But do you sacrifice for marriage and children? I mean, are you selfless in your marriage? Are you selfless with your children? My parents, those of you with aging parents, it's a tough area, isn't it? How about a boss, employee, teacher, student? Selflessness. You see, that's how we combat the devil. Instead of living selflessly, he tempts us to live unsacrificially. And God wants us to live that kind of selfless life. Fourth area. Our enemy has an unquenchable thirst for power. He loves power. He loves control. Verse 38, he will honor the God, a God of fortresses. And that's just talking about power and might. Gold and silver and precious stones. So how do you define power in your life? How do you define control in your life? Where is it? What area of your life do you need to give control over to God in? Fifth area. Our enemy is the definition of pride. When you look pride up in the dictionary, guess whose picture's there? Good old Antiochus Epiphanes. He is the definition. Our enemy, the opposition that we have, is the definition of what pride is all about. Verse 37, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of all gods. Again, this aspect of his character is often too, of character in general, is often too limited to religious things. I'm not proud before God. But the reality is, every one of my relationships reflects how I feel about God. Every one of my interactions with people, if there's an ounce of pride there, it is really an ounce of pride towards God. It says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. How do I humble myself under God's mighty hand? I'm going to tell you how you do that. You humble yourself before other people. That's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one because that's where it gets difficult and hard. But when Jesus, at that Last Supper, knelt down in front of Judas, an incredibly, incredibly humbling moment. Not just to wash feet at that point, to wash his enemy's feet. There was not an ounce of pride in Jesus' life. If there would have been an ounce of pride, he would have never gotten down his knees to wash Judas's feet. Your enemy. Who's your enemy? Can you humble yourself before that enemy? I want to bring a little bit of levity to this, maybe. A BC comic. Can we have that up there? I don't know why I'm liking BC comics all of a sudden, but here we have Dr. Thor, the futurist, and he's being asked the question, what ultimately destroys humanity? Hubris, which is a synonym for pride. And isn't that the truth? I mean, that could be a great amen at this moment, okay? That is what destroys humanity, is this pride, this sense of pride that we carry with us. And oh, how hard it is to have that little idol of pride, that little idol of me hanging around in my heart and have it pushed down. Could pride be a foothold that is in your life? Pride towards someone else be a foothold that is keeping you from God's fullest blessing in your life. Well, what's the cure? How do we combat this? This is going to be kind of overwhelming. This is the enemy, the Antichrist. How do I stand up against that? Well, the cure for this, the protection from the strategies of your enemy, is knowing God. Jesus said it really clearly just before he left the earth, he was meeting with his disciples and he conveyed to them this great truth. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Would you read this with me? Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the truly true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That, my friends, right there is the key to overcoming all of the enemy's opposition, knowing God. The people who know their God. Verse 32 said it this way, but the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. Amen? What do you need to know about God? What are the key elements? Well, I think there's some key elements in this passage of Scripture, and Daniel reveals them to us. The first element is this. Our God is still always in control. I only heard one amen, and it came from my wife. That's not good enough. Our God is still always in control. From Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 12, it's all there. There's this recurring theme that things are just going south really quick. It's getting worse and worse. They're headed to the fiery furnace. They're being thrown into the lion's den. There's these empires that are coming and going and oh, da, 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 da. And you're thinking, where is God? Would you please show up? Anybody said that this past week? If we're honest, we probably all have had that moment when we said, God, this is not what I signed up for. And yet the message of Daniel is over and over again, I still got this. Don't panic. Stay the course. Stay steady. The only thing that keeps us steady in that is knowing that God is a rock and he cannot be moved. One of the things about this particular passage of Scripture, chapter 11, is it's so accurate. It is so detailed. Biblical critics, people who want to criticize the Bible and pick it apart and say, well, it can't be really true. Well, they will say, well, there's no way. This is too obvious that it was written after it happened. But we actually have documents that go before into the BC area where we have this has been written before some of this happened. It's just great testimony that God is still always in control. Like Daniel, you have things in your life. I love the book of Daniel because it starts off, those first six chapters are just this storyline of how God was there for him. And so now in chapter 7 to 12, as they begin looking forward, oh my goodness. What's he going to rely upon? Well, he's going to think about how God was faithful to him in chapters 1 to 6. Keep thinking about how God has been faithful to you. Keep recreating that in your heart and your mind. Allow him to remind you over and over again. You remember that time you thought the world was going to come apart and it didn't? I was in control then. God says, I had you then. And so what's going to happen in the future? I got this. Don't panic. Second thing, though, that we got to know about God that I think is drawn out of this is God is eternal. God is eternal. And let me put a, I should have put this on the screen even. And God is eternal and the devil isn't. You know, too much of the time, we kind of put this thing of, we have this idea of a power encounter. We have the devil's power and God's power. And they're like equal. And they're not. God created all things. And whatever power, whatever things the devil has, God's only given to him and God can take it away whenever he wants. God is all powerful and he is eternal. And he knows the beginning from the end. He's at both ends of the spectrum. None of us have to worry that all of a sudden he's not going to be there. He will be there. I just went through that, and I tried to emphasize it when I was reading the passage of Scripture of how often it talks about the appointed time. This will happen for only a time, because an end will come, will still come at the appointed time. For it will still come at the appointed time. I mean, he could have saved a lot of ink, you know, doing it a little bit differently and just putting it in there one time. But no, I think it's an important thing for us to hear that God has an appointed time. He has a way to work this through. Third and last thing, our God is faithful. You guys have done a great job this morning of singing about the faithfulness of God. Awesome. Living in that faithfulness, it's easy to sing it, isn't it? But when stuff becomes difficult and hard, trusting in that faithfulness is so important. Verses 33 through 35, they talk about some very difficult things that are happening. Wise leaders will give instruction to many, but these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they'll be jailed and robbed. Now, doesn't that sound like something you want to sign up for? But that's what he's telling us. He's warning us that there will be difficulties ahead. During these persecutions, little help will arrive. What do you mean, little help? Well, he's being real. He's being very real about what the future holds. There'll be many who join them who will not be sincere. And some of the wise will fall victim in persecution. They'll fall in persecution. It'll hurt. But look at these words. We got them up there. They will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end. For the appointed time is still to come. You see, even in our persecution, even in those times when we think, where is God? He is still working in you, perfecting you, purifying, refining your heart and your life, making you ready to live with him forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Oh, that's hard. I'm not saying that's an easy road to walk. But my friends, oh, if we would just get that vision of God before us. If we would just see the trials and the tribulations, the trauma, the persecutions, the stuff that we just don't think we can bear under. It's all designed by God to make us a little more like Jesus. Preparing us, getting us ready to live with Jesus forever and ever. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, Paul talks about it this way. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he can't disown himself. We have an ultimately faithful God, and he never, ever will fail. Amen. Jesus, we come to you and we thank you because you are the ultimate answer to our prayer. Giving your heart and your life of your sacrifice, of your humility and your sacrifice, you showed us the path. You showed us the way to walk with God. And Lord Jesus, when you walked this earth and the forces of evil tempted you and tried you and they sought to overwhelm you, you never, ever, ever failed. You stood firm. And even when you gave your life, you turned to those who persecuted you, who nailed you to the cross, who were cussing and swearing at you. You said, Father, forgive them. Lord Jesus, we want to become more like you, but boy, it's a tough, tough, tough road. But I thank you. I thank you for your grace, which enables us, your strength, which empowers us. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that we stand on. And today, Lord, as we think about our lives in the here and now, we want to trust you. We want to have a greater sense of confidence in your presence and in your power. And so, Lord, we ask you to come and invade our hearts and our minds. As we sing this last song, I pray, God, that there would be an overwhelming sense of your goodness, your grace, your faithfulness, capturing our hearts and our lives. May we walk in that to your honor and your glory. And God's people said, amen.